All right, let's pray before we begin. Hey? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us this morning. We thank you for the way in which you have already spoken to us through song and through our time together. And Lord, we ask for your blessing to continue upon this time. We ask for your blessing to be upon us as we search through your word, and may it challenge us and guide us. Lord, we just pray that you would speak through me this morning, and that I would be removed, that I would be like John the Baptist and elevate you higher and me less. So Lord, we just pray as we look at John the Baptist this morning, we pray that you would again speak to us and challenge us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. When the painting started in the hall on Friday morning, I was introduced to, so Chris had a number of guys working for him. I think there was five or six at one stage, and he had an Alex and a Jackson. And then there was a Luke and a Luke and a Luke. And I was like, well, that makes it easy, but it also makes it hard at the same time. And now, with our passage, our author John introduces us to another John. And it may be easy, but it also may be a little bit confusing at the same time. Another John to remember, and maybe this is why John, our author, speaks about himself in the third person and refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John lays out the witness of John the Baptist for us this morning. And he details who he was, what he did, and why he did it, but also the challenge contained for us as well. So I invite you to keep your Bibles open there in John chapter 1, and we'll work our way through the passage. Now, our series through John is not going to be passage by passage, verse by verse. We will jump around a little bit, and so I want to make sure that if you would like a passage specifically preached on, come and see me. It'll have to be in plenty of advance notice, but we'll work our way through this book. So right from the outset, let's fix some misconceptions about who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist is known as, or more so John the Baptizer, he's known as that because he baptized people. He's not the first Baptist, he's not the founder of the Baptist denomination. He is a model Baptist, and maybe we are model Baptists because we follow after his model by practicing believer's baptism as an adult by full immersion in water as a sign of repentance and following Jesus. But John the Baptist was the second cousin of Jesus. Mary, Jesus' mother, had a cousin, Elizabeth, and she was the mother of John the Baptist. And right from birth, and as he grew into a man, he was a man sent by God to prepare the way for his second cousin, Jesus. That's probably a pretty cool claim to fame, isn't it? I'm Jesus' second cousin. But Luke's gospel tells us a little bit more about the birth of John the Baptist, about the calling of him, and that he was to be a Nazarite. So set apart by God, and he wasn't to cut his hair or eat and drink anything from the grapevine, wine or grapes. And then Mark's gospel gives us even more information about John the Baptist and what he was doing to draw attention to himself, so to speak, especially from the Pharisees. Mark 1 verse 4 says that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So these Jews that were sent from the Pharisees were basically asking who he was and by what authority he does these things. Now, John was a remarkable person. He was so devout to his Nazarite calling, that he drew people to himself, not just for his call to repentance, but through his appearance. But maybe these Jews weren't there to try and be influenced by him. Maybe they were there out of a little bit of jealousy as well. Now, a little bit of a side note, it's important to note the way in which John, our author, uses the word Jews. He speaks about them in a negative sort of tone. And it's very similar to the way in which Matthew, in his gospel, uses Pharisees. And so it's generally negative, and it defines the people who reject Jesus as the Son of God and who are ultimately responsible for his crucifixion. But not all Jews are referred to negatively. There's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea later on in John. And they're depicted as in a good way as followers of Jesus, even though they kept it fairly quiet. So that's a side note. So the reason these Jews came from the Pharisees to John the Baptist was because of the possibility that he might be the lead up to the promised Messiah. He even might be the promised Messiah himself. There was this anticipation of the Messiah, that he would come and free Israel and restore this kingdom back to its former glory as promised to David. But maybe these Jews were a little bit suspicious of John the Baptist because he wasn't doing things that they thought that he probably should, or even further on in Jesus' ministry as well. So John was an Elijah lookalike. He showed up looking exactly like the prophets of old in the Old Testament by his appearance. He was clothed with camel hair and had a leather girdle around his waist. And it's an echo of Elijah, the prophet, that in 2 Kings 1 verse 8, it says that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And in Matthew's gospel, it's John described in exactly the same way, a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. But then his food was locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine that? Sweeten up a grasshopper with a bit of wild honey. So John, with his attire, funny dress sense, and his funny diet, he was thought to be Elijah the prophet returned. And there was thought that Elijah had to return before the Messiah would come and restore the kingdom to Israel. And so their reasoning, these Jews, their reasoning could have been fairly praiseworthy if they were waiting to be prepared for the Messiah. But the second reason that they may have been suspicious about John the Baptist may have been out of jealousy or contempt, as I mentioned earlier. The Pharisees, which literally means separatists, they came into existence about 200 BC, and they were sticklers for the law and tradition, washings and different things, do's and don'ts of the law. And so they were curious about John's authority as he came baptizing sinners. And as we know from other Gospels, John called them sinners themselves when they thought that they were above sin because of their heritage and because of their religiosity. But John said that they needed to be baptized and brought to repentance just like everyone else. And so maybe these Pharisees, thinking that they were top-notch guys in the synagogues, they didn't appreciate being called out on their sin. But John's answer to them when they asked him who he was, he tells them who he wasn't. Straight up, no beating around the bush, in verse 20 he says, "I am not the Christ." Have a look at it with me. Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And then further on, he goes on to say, I'm not Elijah. And he was asked, are you the prophet? And he says, no, I am not. These I am not statements would have been in stark contrast to the I am statements spoken by Jesus that we'll get to in John's gospel. And John the Baptist is very clear who he is not, because he didn't want anyone idolizing him or looking up to him. He simply wanted to point people to Jesus and prepare the way for him. Now, all too often whether it's in the church or whether it's in society itself, we idolize men and women that are great leaders or do great things. Whether they're doing great things in the church because of their leadership style and their preaching style, or whether it's politics, or whether it's just in our local community. We have a tendency to look up to those people and elevate them higher than we ought to. But also, we have a love for being elevated ourselves, don't we? If we do something good, we want recognition for it. And so our own selfish nature is probably our own worst enemy. We wouldn't go as far as to say that these people that we look up to or these people that we elevate are just like Jesus, but we can think that they may be ushering in the time of Jesus, the return of Jesus, just like John the Baptist was. Or we can think that they are... their words hold greater authority and greater meaning than the words of Jesus. And so as the church, we need to be mindful of this in our own lives and in the life of the church. Never allow our opinion or perception of someone to become so positive that we elevate them to a higher position in our lives than that of Jesus. John the Baptist was saying to these Jews, don't look to me to save you. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm just a voice. He says that he's just a voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. The main issue that the Jews had with John was his authority. What right did he have to do what he was doing, coming and telling people that they needed to repent of their sins and get right with God and be baptized? If he wasn't Elijah or the prophet or the Messiah, if he wasn't part of their little group as well as the Pharisees, then what right did he have of pointing out people's sin? What right did he have to call people to repentance and to baptize them? Well, John says as well that his authority came from God. To be one crying in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. I'm just simply a voice, he says, pointing people to Jesus, preparing the way for the Lord to change lives, not me. And he does this no more clearly than in verse 29. Have a look at that with me. Verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, all John could do was point out sin. He couldn't take it away. That's Jesus' task. So John the Baptist had a very humble view of himself. Even though he was being used by God to change lives and to draw people to repentance, he still remained humble. He still pointed people to Jesus. And I believe there's three lessons that we can learn from John the Baptist. Firstly, we can learn about his humility, that as John the Baptist is humble, we also ought to be humble. He says in verses 26 and 27, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then further on in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 30. Speaking about Jesus, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." Humility is one of those things that when we think we've got it sorted out, when we think we're being humble, we slip into pride. And we need to remember that we are to be humble, to not think of ourselves as less, but to think of ourselves less than we ought. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought as well. So John the Baptist describes himself as a simple voice, like a voiceover man on the trailers of movies or ads that you see. You don't see their face, you don't see what their personality is like, you simply just hear their voice. And this is what John the Baptist was for Jesus. He was remarkable, but he was only human. He was a lamp, but he wasn't the light. He was a voice, but he wasn't the word that we learnt about last week. And he was effective, and yet he remained extremely humble. So John the Baptist effectively filled the role for which God used him for, or chose him for and set him apart for, and yet he remained humble. And humility doesn't lead us to think of ourselves as inferior about who we are or what our worth is. Self-loathing is not humility. But humility is actually seeing us as God sees us and pointing that out to others as well, that we are sinners saved by grace into the family of God and loved by God himself. It's only by God's grace that we have this position of family in children of God, and that we are taken from being worthless and dead in our sins to being a child of God. And so let us learn from the humility of John the Baptist. But secondly, John the Baptist was an active witness for Jesus. He was the one drawing people out to the desert and preparing the way for the Lord, baptizing them, bringing them to repentance. He was the one calling sin for what it is, actual sin. He was the one saying that if you don't have a relationship with God the Father, if you don't come to him with repentance and live a life of fruit of repentance, then you're not in the family of God. He was actively proclaiming the need for sinners to be saved by grace and not by their own doing, which was a trait of the Pharisees. Not everyone received what John the Baptist was calling for. Some, in fact, rejected him, and later it cost him his head. Were there obstacles to John the Baptist's mission? Yeah, absolutely there was. But if you were to ask John the Baptist about these obstacles, would they stop him from doing what God chose him to do? He would say no. And it should be the same for us as well. When we think about actively sharing our faith in Jesus, what are the obstacles to doing that? People might reject us. We might look like a bit of a fool. We might get shouted at or even just fobbed off. Or people might reject the message that we're sharing. Or we think that we might not be able to share it effectively. The question was asked, if the devil had a creed, what would it be? If the devil had a saying that he lived by, it might be in a stark contrast to some of the creeds that we see Jesus give us. One of the creeds, or one of the sayings that the devil lives by, is perhaps that the time is not ripe. The time is not ripe. So we use that sometimes to say, oh, the time is not right or ripe for us to share our faith with our family, our friends, whoever it might be. And this argument makes one of the best excuses for the sin of omission, where we fail to share our faith or fail to do something that God asks us to do. A wise man once said that if we wait until the time is ripe, we might find out that it is rotten. If we constantly wait for the time to be ripe in sharing our faith with our friends, we might find that we run out of time. Instead, to be actively inviting people along to church, or sharing our faith, or offering to pray for people, especially if they share something tough with us, pray for them then and there. If you ask someone, even a non-Christian, 9 times out of 10, if you ask them, would you like me to pray for you right now, most people won't reject you. Most people will have that acceptance of, okay, that's your faith, and it's a way that you can show me love, but I may not believe it, but I'm still going to accept it. But if you don't feel bold enough to share your faith with people, I invite you to get bold. I invite you to ask God to have the courage to seize the opportunities that are presented before us, to have the opportunity to share our faith and the change that it has made in our lives personally. A couple of weeks ago, there was a couple of us from church that were out motorbike riding, dirt bike riding, with some other people from the local community. And it was the afternoon before our evening service. And the conversation came up about what we were doing later on that afternoon. And we said, you know, going to church, 5:30, evening service once a month. And the comment was also made of, who puts church on of a Sunday afternoon? What pastor does that? But it was at that time, maybe with hindsight more so, that I realised there was an opportunity with this one particular guy to invite him to come along. Regardless of whether he came or not, we've still invited him. We've still made an opportunity for him to come along to church and to experience what it might be like. Even though he's been to church before, no doubt. But to also show that church is not an exclusive club. Church is not an opportunity for us to just come together as our people together, but we are willing to let others in and willing to see people come to faith, willing to see people come on in to the family of God, to this local expression of the family of God. And so I hope that that opportunity comes up again with that young guy. The final thing that we can learn from John the Baptist is that we need to tell the entire truth when it comes to sharing our faith or sharing the gospel with people. Jesus is not a ticket to heaven for pie in the sky when you die. Jesus actually demands our entire life now and into eternity. And he desires that we would repent of our own sinful nature and allow him to transform our life now. And that we would be engaged in the mission of Jesus as the church continually as well. So when we're sharing our faith, we need to share the entire gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Look again at verse 29. John the Baptist says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" If we invite people along to church, or if we share our faith with them and yet don't give them opportunity or the realization that they need to come to repentance, there's something lacking in our sharing. Jesus comes to bring new life for us, but there's that element of repentance and belief. That belief that Jesus came and that he comes to bring new life, but also repentance. We have to make sure that we draw people to Jesus, that we are a voice like John the Baptist, but we also show that people need saving from their sins, just as we have, that we are in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. That the free gift of God is salvation available to all who would receive him and come to repentance. So John the Baptist's entire life and purpose was to witness to the light and life of Christ arriving in this dark world. Is that what we are about? As a church, as the ministries of a church, as individuals of the church, is that what we are about? Do our actions and our words and our attitudes point people to Jesus? Are we like John the Baptist? Just like a lampstand is worthless without the light, John the Baptist never forgot his role as the voice crying in the desert, testifying to the light and life of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. As we go from here this morning, I want you to take note, unless you go out that door, if you go through that door, I want you to take note of the sign above the door. It says, "You are now entering the mission field." You are now entering your mission field. As a follower of Jesus, our mission field isn't in here, it is out there. Just as John the Baptist's mission field was baptizing people in the desert, and Jesus' mission field was coming to the earth in order that he would take away the sins of the world. Our mission field is our schools, our homes, our businesses, our workplaces, the friends and family that we have around us, the workmates that we have around us. And I invite you to this week consider ways in which God might use you as a voice of one crying in the desert. But also encourage you to pray for boldness. Pray for seized opportunities, so the opportunities that are presented for us to share our faith, to seize those with both hands. But also that we would be praying for one another, that God can use us this week just as he used John the Baptist. I invite you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist and how he just simply pointed people to Jesus. He may have done it in a profound way, and yet that's what you call us to do as well. Lord, I just ask this week that we might be used by you in a similar sort of way. I ask that you might help us to have the boldness to share our faith or our testimonies about the change that you have made in our lives to those around us, be it friends, family, workmates, schoolmates, whatever it might be. But Lord, we just pray for the opportunities that we see with hindsight as well, that we might seize those opportunities as they are presented to us, that you would give us the words to say, to show that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that people, if they come to him, that he will change them from the inside out. I pray also for every one of us here, Lord, this week, that you would present an opportunity for us to share our faith with someone outside of the church. I pray that we might again have that boldness to grasp that opportunity with both hands. I thank you, Lord, that you'd use us. And I pray that in all of that, that we would remain humble, that it is you working in and through us for your glory, not ours. And so, Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to